Hello, everyone, and welcome to the 31st edition of the Biblical Pod. As you know, the Biblical Pod is a weekly discussion where, one, we choose a topic, two, we go to the Bible to see what God says about it, and three, we have a lively discussion in the hope of a better understanding of the topic and seeing how we could use what the Bible teaches us in our daily lives. My name is Gary, and I will host today's discussion. The start of our discussion this evening, we have just three people, Avalon, Anna, and yours truly. Now, every week, a different one of our group members selects a topic. And today's topic has been selected by Avalon. So I would like to start by asking Avalon to tell us what the topic is and to give us a little background as to why she chose this topic. Avalon?
Thank you, Gary. The topic today is, to what length would God go to bring us back to him? The reason why I chose this topic is because as Christians, sometimes we go through these hardships, and not because we're being good, but because sometimes we drift away from God and we go through these tunnels in our life and we wonder if God is doing it or if he's allowing it to happen. So today I just wanted us to discuss, how far would God go if he sees us straying away from him?
I think that's
going on the wrong path.
Great. I think that's a really, really great topic. I'm excited about today's session. And before we start, I would like to ask for us to just bow our heads and we say a little prayer. I'll say a little prayer. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and ask you to open our minds, dear God, to what your word says about this, that Avalon would like to be edified upon and would like for all of us to be edified upon. We pray, dear God, that you would help us to contribute to this evening's Bible discussion, that we would learn from each other, and that with this discussion, dear God, we would draw closer to you. And we will learn from you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, to what lengths would God go to bring us back to him? As I was trying to plan for this, guys, I was thinking that there are three ways that we can look at this. The first way is we can look at it as, what lengths would God go to bring us back to him? We need to understand, before we look at the first way that we would look at it, we need to understand, what do we mean by to bring us back to him? You know, were we initially with him, or are we initially with him and have we drifted and then we're getting back to him? Is that the question that we're asking here? Or is it a question of us just going to him? What lengths would he go to make sure that we are with him? You know, and then who are we talking about when we say to bring us back to him? You know, those are some little intricacies in the actual question, Avalon, that I think we need to consider before we could really look at what God would do to make sure that we are with him. So, you know, we could approach this from any one of those angles, but I was hoping that we could have a general discussion. And if as we have this general discussion, we don't zero in on exactly what you want to know, feel free at some point to make this point and to see if we could sort of like tie it back into the aspect of it that you would like. But we will talk in a general sense, all right?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So there are three ways, as I was saying, to look at this. And if we look at the Bible in its whole context, because I know this sounds like a very personal topic, but to really understand the personal part of it, we have to look at ourselves as human beings and falling into a bigger mix, okay? So what I'm saying is that we have to look at the whole course of history of our relationship with God, because even though our relationship with God started when, for us individually, when something happened to us and a change started in our minds, our relationship with God doesn't really start and end there. Our relationship with God starts from the beginning of time when he created Adam. Because from Adam, we are created. So we are from that lineage. So in essence, what I'm saying is that we have to think of it in a more holistic sense first before we can narrow it down to ourselves as individuals. So what we see is we see that God created Adam many, many years ago, all right? And when God created Adam, there were some things that were going on there. Now, I know this sounds really abstract, what I'm talking about, but I'm getting to a particular point. We have to go back to Adam to understand where we are as human beings and how God is working with each one of us. So I'm saying that there are three ways to look at this. How did God relate not just to us, but how does God relate to all of mankind? First, how does he relate to all of mankind? What is the purpose of us going back to him? And in a sense, how does he relate to all of mankind in terms of what is his objective with mankind? Because if God just wanted to bring us back to him, just to bring us back to him, it would make no sense. There must be a reason for it. So for me, how I see it is that God is working with us for a purpose. He's working with human beings for a purpose. And again, we look to the Bible to try to understand what he's saying from the word go. I'm not just coming in now and saying, okay, what he's saying to me. But what is he saying to human beings from the word go? He created us. Did he create us for eternity? Did he create us for a time? Did he create us for us to die? When we put all those things in context, then we could bring it to each one of us individually and have a better understanding, I believe. So, going back to the start then, given all of this, I think it's a good place for us to start is in Genesis, is in the creation, to understand that when God created us, and that's why I made that introduction, because I want to link it to us. When God created us, he gave us instructions. And he sort of like created us in sort of like three phases. The first phase is that where he says to us, if you do this, you will die. The second phase that we're going to break it up into is where he says, if you do this, you will live. But if you do this, you will die. And the third part of his relationship with us is where he says, I will give you life eternally without sin. So there's three phases. God says, if we do this, we will die. He says, if you do this, you will live. But if you do that, you will die. And then he also says, eventually, I will give you life eternally without sin. So I want us to look at how we will relate or what will happen to us if the first part of what God, how God created us to be took place. And then if the second part happens, and then if the third part happens, remember that all of this goes over a period of how long? 6,000 years. Because Adam supposedly was created about 6,000 years ago. So again, this is the most important thing I want for us to look at now. We know that the world didn't start with Adam, okay? But we know that Adam was the first man that was created in our lineage according to the Bible. Anna, are you with me on that?
Yes.
Yes. So the world wasn't created by Adam. I'm sorry, the world didn't start with Adam, but Adam was the first man in our lineage according to the Bible. Now, when God created us, the first thing that we should note, Avalon, is that God gave us a really good deal. He didn't like create us in a way where we didn't get a good deal. We got a great deal in creation.
And I know.
Yeah, but it's something that we don't think of. We think God created us and he's just whipping us and telling us, obey, obey, obey. But when we look at the creation, we see that God gave us a really, really good deal. We did nothing and he gave us so much when he created us. And I think we need to look at that a little more closely first to understand what lengths God would go to bring us back to him. So let's start by going to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, and we go to verses 26 to 31.
What version?
Let's use Anna's version, although I should use your version. What version you want to use?
We could use Anna.
Anna's version is New Living Translation.
Yeah.
I say that like if Anna translated it.
That's what it sounds like, right?
Little pips for nothing, girl. All right, so let's...
Genesis 1:26, you said?
26 to 31. You want to read for us?
Okay.
26 to 31.
Remember, we're doing all of this in the context of to what lengths God would go to bring us back to him. So let's read from verse 26. Maybe we ask Anna to read.
Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant as food for all the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good.
Right.
And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day.
Right. Thanks, Anna. So remember what we said initially? Isn't that a fantastic deal that God gave us?
Yep.
We're absolutely doing nothing.
Nothing.
We got all of this. It's like...
That's for being creative.
It's like, let's make a deal, you know? And we come out way, way, way on top. I mean, just think about it. But I think the most exciting thing about this is the first verse that Anna read. Let's read that again, all right? Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." I think this is a really powerful statement. What did God say? "Let us make human beings in our image," that's in God's image, "to be like
us."
Like God, okay?
Like God.
Let us make...
But why us?
Because remember, it's the Word and Almighty God.
Mm.
Okay? So he says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Because remember, he created the world by his Word, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Who we later believe became Jesus Christ, okay? So what is interesting here is, for me, I've read this 1,000 times, but when I was trying to prepare this Bible study, something really struck me, and that was to be like us. It doesn't say, "Let us create human beings as us." It says, "To be like us." God created us to be like him. The King James Version translation says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. When you look at the word for after in Greek, I looked at the word for after in Greek. It's the same word as after us, afterwards, afterwards. So God's saying, let us make human beings in our image afterwards to be like us. So we are created with the capacity, eventually, in my opinion, to be like God. And that's really an announcement up front in the Bible there of our destiny. Mm. And that's a phenomenal thing to my mind. All right? Maybe I've taken a little bit of license here to interpret it that way, but that's what I see. All right? Let us, because if God wanted to state it otherwise, he would say in our image and like, in our image and like us. But he says to be like us.
Or it's very clear.
After,
It's very clear.
Yes. All right? After our likeness. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So again, I want you to keep that in mind, that God is creating us, or he has created us for this. Now, let's keep going, because remember, we're asking, so what lengths would God go to bring us back to him? Okay. Let's go now to Genesis 2, the next chapter, because the other thing that you notice here is that when this creation was done in the first book of Genesis, all right, you notice that there's no mention of anything except that men were created, human beings were created. Okay?
Mm-hmm. This is before Adam.
Well, that's what I'm saying. You know, we have to look at what the Bible says, because people don't tell you this, or that is not explained. I'm sure, Avlon, you've seen something different here now. Because they will tell you that the first thing God did was create Adam. But the scripture here tells you that he created human beings this way. And it doesn't say where he created these human beings. It just says that he did it. In fact, the inclination there is that this may have been done all over the world. You follow me? But now...
Oh, what?
Well, look at it again. Let's not go forward as yet. That's what I'm saying. It sounds crazy, all right? But look at what it says. Look at it carefully, because we hear a different story that is not exactly what it says. This says something here that says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea and birds in the sky and livestock. They're doing all of that. He said, we're making human beings to do all of this. He doesn't tell you where he made them. You don't see anything in here about...
What I noticed, he said human beings.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And he says, he makes a statement here. And this is the as Anna said at the bottom when she read it.
What?
This is the sixth day of creation, all right? The evening and the morning came, marking the sixth day. So on the sixth day, this is what he did. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let's not infer anything in there that isn't there. Now let's go to Genesis 2 and go to verse 5. And we'll read in Genesis 2 from verse 5. And Avalon, I'll ask you to read this one.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 2 from verse 5, read down to verse 9.
Okay, 5 to 9?
Yeah.
Should I start from 4 because it kind of continues the middle of it?
Yes, you could start from 4 if you want. But 4 is just the end of the first part. So you could start from 4, or you could start from when the Lord made, God made.
Right. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Well, hold on. So the first thing that we notice here, right, is that after the 7 days of creation, then it continues here. But it doesn't necessarily tell us that this is one of the days of creation. It says, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants and so forth, for the Lord had sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
In the first part of it, what I'm saying is that what he goes on to say here is then he created Adam. Now that's one man he's telling us about. But he didn't even create Adam here. You see, he created Adam somewhere, and then he took Adam where he created him, and then he put him in the garden. So Adam wasn't created in the garden. You understand? Because then the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the Eden, and there he placed the man he had made for a purpose. Okay? Anna, are you with us?
Yes.
So he placed Adam right there for a purpose. And then he made all sorts of trees to grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. To me, it is appearing like if God made Adam specially, he put him there because now he's working with him directly that way. Okay? That's how it appears to me. Now, people infer all of this and say that this means that God made Adam first, and I don't see all of that here that way. But what I see is Adam is the first man that God is working that way with. Okay? Mm-hmm. So if we could continue as we go on, the Lord God made sort of trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. Then he says, he made all kinds of trees, and then he says, in the middle of the garden, he placed two trees. We always hear about one tree, the tree with the forbidden fruit. But you see, he had all the trees, and then he put two trees, two special trees in there, not one, two special trees. One tree, he said, is the tree of life, and the other tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there are two trees in the garden at that point, two special trees in addition to all the other trees. You all agree?
Yeah.
Right. Now, God made man, he put him in the garden, he put him with all these trees that are beautiful around him, and he put two special trees in there. One is the tree of life, and one is the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Let's go down to verse 15. So from verses 15 to 17. Anna, help us with your reading.
The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.
So, thanks. So this is interesting. So even though he made two special trees, so to speak, he only told them about one. Didn't tell them about the tree of life. He only told them about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right. Avalon, do you have a question?
I never paid attention. I never noticed this before. Yeah. But if he told them not to eat of the knowledge of good and evil, I wonder if they were eating of the tree of life.
Ah, that's a fantastic question. And we're coming to that now. Okay? So it's important to see that God caused all the trees to grow in the garden that were all nice to look at and good for food. But there were two extra trees that he made to grow. One is the tree of life, and the other one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them they could eat of everything, huh? All right? Yeah. Except the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So I want to focus now on these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Okay? Mm-hmm. Let's focus a little bit on those. Those trees, to me, represent the choice that God gave us was to eat of all the trees and live without sin, or to eat and die with sin. So the choice that God is giving us is the tree of life, which is to eat of that tree and live without sin, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is to eat and die with sin. That is transgressing God's law, because he said don't eat from it. So if he says don't eat from it and you eat from it, he says something regarding that, which is that you will surely die. So we want to see where he says that, because that to me is very important. All right. Before you ask the question, in verse 17, we see where he says, you may eat freely of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Not because of anything else, but because of one reason. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Go ahead.
So these were actual trees.
Well, we go by what the Bible says. The Bible says the trees. He said the beautiful trees were there in the garden. It was a garden with beautiful trees, but there were two trees, one the tree of life, one the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
And they both had fruits on them.
Yeah. But okay. We will see okay. As we go.
It's interesting. I also never noticed that.
Me neither.
Very interesting. Now what I'm thinking as I was going through this is that the choice God gave us again was to eat of all the trees and live, but to live without sin. That's the important thing. Transgressing his law, doing what he says to do, not transgressing his law. Or to eat and die, which is the one he said, don't eat. Because if you eat of it, why? You will die. So it's clear. If you transgress his law, which was to eat of it because he told you don't, you will die. So the two trees are there, and then another character comes into it, Satan. Satan comes in and suggests that they have a third choice.
That's Eric.
Hey, Eric! Eric, hey, really nice to see you.
Hey,
really happy to see you.
Sorry, I'm late.
Not a problem at all.
That's so nice that you came.
I will just quickly just summarize what we covered, because we haven't covered much. All right.
We started very late.
Yeah, we started very late.
Technical difficulties.
Yes, we were helping Avalon with her technical problems. So what we're covering, the topic that she chose is, Avalon, you tell them this.
To what length would God go to bring us back to him?
Okay.
So what length would God go to bring us back to him? Which I think is a really nice topic. To what length would he go? And we started it off by trying to understand how we could approach this topic. So we thought that we would approach this topic not just on a personal basis, but on a human basis. So what lengths would God go to bring humanity back to him? And then we'll break it down into us as individuals. So we looked at the way that God created us, and the first thing that we noticed, Eric, we decided that we would start in Genesis to look at why God created us. Mm-hmm. And therefore, after he created us, we will look at what has happened after the creation. And then we will look at if we've strayed, and then we look at how is he going to get us back to him as a people, and then apply that to ourselves. The first thing that we notice is that in Genesis, all right, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, all right? We found that in verses 26 to 31, a very powerful statement in there, and I'll just read verse 26 to you, because I think that's the gist of what we're talking about is there, and it would be nice for us to share it with you first before we go on. In Genesis 1, verses 26, we're not going to read all, just verse 26. If we go there quickly again, what we will see is God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then he said that we will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, the wild animals. And he laid out basically what it would be there for us. And basically we concluded, what a great deal we got. We did nothing for it, and he created us with all of this. So we see that God gave us a fantastic deal up front. But what is key here is that in verse 26, he says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Not let us make human beings in our image and like us. He says to be like us. So that prompted us to look at what the Greek translation for this to be like us was. And I found that the word was after. The word is after our likeness, okay? Let us make human beings in our image afterwards to be like us. So he's making us in his image now, but to be like him and Christ eventually. To be like us, meaning the word and God eventually. So we're seeing that from the word go, when God makes us, he makes us with the capacity to be like him and Christ. Okay? And that was really eye-opening for us. And then we found that, interestingly, in the sixth day of creation, this is what he made. But if we go to the next chapter, Then we see he talks about the creation of Adam. So we can't say for sure that when he created Adam, it was nobody else he created at that time. He may have created human beings because he said, let us make human beings. He and Christ said, let us make human beings on the sixth day of creation. And there's no mention of Adam in this whole sixth day of creation here. But when you go to chapter 2, then he introduces Adam to us. So we were looking at Adam in chapter 2. If we go to chapter 2 in Genesis, what we found is that in verses 5 to 9, we see where God then, where God says, when the Lord God made the heavens and earth, neither wild plants nor grains were growing up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, and then it goes down, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he placed the man he had made. So we saw that he may not have created Adam in the Garden of Eden. He created him outside, maybe near to all those human beings that he created, multiple human beings. And then he took Adam and he placed him in the garden. You know, sometimes we don't hear things this way. We hear that Adam was created in the Garden of Eden, but we're seeing that God actually placed Adam in the garden. And this was a special garden that he had created for Adam. And the Lord made all sorts of trees to grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we see he made plenty of trees in that garden. But then we see he made two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Two trees, not one. We normally hear people saying, oh, well, you know, they have the forbidden fruit in the garden and that's it. But now we see that it's not just that. There's a whole host of trees that he says are pleasant and nice and good for food. And then there's the tree of life. And then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As I was studying this, it dawned on me that, and I mean, it's a long, many years now I've been looking at these scriptures, this scripture, but it dawned on me that that God created these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is about where we were when you joined us, all right? But what is interesting about this is that these two trees seem to be kind of like opposites. One, the tree of life, is one where he gives us the power to eat of that tree and live without sin. In other words, if we eat of that tree, we will live. We will live if we eat of that tree. But we will see later on that God doesn't want us to live by eating of that tree, but in a sinful state. The key is, if we eat of the tree of life, God wants us to be without sin. Because if we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then we will die. And we will die with sin. Whereas in the other instance, we do not want to live with sin. Because the key is, if you live with sin, you're going to be living eternally in pain and punishment. So this is why God says that if you eat of the tree and disobey me, then you will die. It's God's mercy towards us to actually help us, because it would be a hell of a thing if we live without, if we live eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but at the same time, not being able to die. So it's a little complicated, but that's basically where we were. I tried to sort of summarize it. Now, at that point, a new character enters here called Satan. Satan comes up with a plan. What Satan does is he takes from both trees and he says to them, hey, there's another option. God didn't tell you the whole story. He gives us a third choice, to eat of both trees. What Satan says is, you could eat of both trees and you could live in sin without dying, just like he does. Because we know that Satan lives in a state of sin, but we know that Satan does not die. So Satan tells Adam and Eve, there's a third option. If you eat of this tree, God didn't tell you this, but you could eat of this tree and you could also live eternally. Probably he didn't tell them that, but if you eat of that tree, because you're eating of both, so you could live in sin eternally. All right? So it's like Satan came up with this counter strategy. He told them that it was cool. Look at the tree. It's cool. It looks great. The food looks good. And that will make you be like God. Because if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will take it upon yourself to make the decisions for yourself. Because that's the whole thing. So Eve was like, well, that sounds good. I could be like God. I could make my own decisions. I don't have to have anybody tell me what to do. I can make my own choice. And so Eve decided, well, let me take a bite. Why not? After God created Adam, we see that God gave Adam a choice. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. He gave them the choice to eat of that tree or and die or to not do it. So the point that I'm raising is we're talking about what will God do to get us back to him. The first thing we have to do is figure out how did we depart from him. So again, I know it's very kind of like fine-grained what I'm saying. When Adam and Eve decided that they would eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to me, they were making a decision to live their own way. The choice was that we will not live God's way, which is don't eat of that tree. Don't transgress God's law. The choice was we will live our way, which is we will make the decision as to what is right or wrong, what is good or evil. That's our call. So they chose to live their way. So basically the choice that God gave them was you can live my way, because remember he was creating us to be like him, or you could live your way, which is we could make the decisions on what is good and evil. They chose to live their way. So I'm saying that we have a choice. It seems like we will always choose our way when we have a choice. It's only God that can make us choose his way. So Adam and Eve chose what? From what we're seeing here, and we'll read a little more to understand it better. What did Adam and Eve choose?
Their own way.
Why? Satan.
Because they wanted to decide what is good and what is evil. They didn't want God to decide that for them.
Exactly. So clearly, from what we're seeing in the scripture here, they chose their way, okay? Because we know that Adam ate, Eve ate, and gave Adam a piece. It's very, very important to me for us to understand that this is what separated us from God as a race, as human beings. The fact that we choose our way. I did it my way. And God knows that the consequence of choosing it our way is death, because it's sin. But remember, he had two trees in the garden, not one. He had two special trees. One was what?
Tree of life.
And one was?
Knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
But which tree did he tell us about here that they eat from?
They eat from?
Did they eat from which tree?
They ate from the tree of life.
They ate from the tree of life?
No, he told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay, and which one they ate from?
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They ate from that tree. So what Satan told them was what? Satan told them, hey, God ain't telling you the whole story. Look at me. I will live forever. I have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I make my own decisions. God doesn't make them for me. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Look at what I do. So you could be like God, which is you could make your own decisions as to what is good and evil, which is who God is. Satan was telling him, you could be like God. Eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be just like God. You will make your own decisions. But there's another tree there, which is the tree of what? What is the other tree in the garden?
The knowledge of good and evil.
Well, that's the one that Satan was telling them to eat from. But what is the other tree that is there?
Death. Life.
The tree of life. That's exactly what. So what I'm trying to tell you is that there are two special trees. Remember we saw that?
Yeah.
Tree of life. There's plenty of trees, but there are two special ones that God
has. You know what's so funny?
Uh-huh.
Is that there were millions of trees probably.
Right.
And we could have had all those trees, but the one tree that God said not to eat from
is the one that they wanted. That because Satan, there's a reason for it. The reason is God knew that if they ate from it, they would have been disobeying him, which means they're taking it upon themselves to know what is good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan then came to them and said, yes, you're going to make yourself gods. Don't you want to be like God? Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then you could make your own call. Because Satan knew that he lives forever, but he lives forever in sin. So what he was really telling them is that you can live forever in sin. But remember, God did not create man to live forever in sin. So what is the key here? There's another tree in the garden. That's what I keep saying. What is the key? What is that other tree that is in the garden? It's the tree of life.
Life.
But so far, we've heard nothing about that other tree. We only heard about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So
yeah.
I'm asking, what of the tree of life? Go ahead, Alba, I have a question.
So, remember I was asking about the tree of life. God knew we were going to choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he created the tree of life for that purpose.
Mm-hmm.
To give us a chance.
Well, wait, before you go there, the thing that you have to understand is that there's the other tree of life. There's the tree of life. So far, they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? That they will die.
Yeah.
Okay? Why? There's a reason why they will die.
Because they disobeyed God.
Huh?
They disobeyed God.
Well, because God says if you eat of that tree, you will die. But there's a reason why God wants us to die if we eat of that tree.
Because it's merciful. Because otherwise we would live in sin and suffering for eternity.
Exactly. But remember that that tree of life is still in the garden. And what happens if they eat of it?
They will live forever.
Exactly. So they haven't eaten of the tree of life, but they've eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
So now Satan inveigled them to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and it means then that they have now made themselves like gods. The next question is, what happens to the tree of life? What if they go and eat it? What will happen? If they go and eat of the tree of life at that point, what is going to happen?
They will live forever.
How? In sin, because they have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay.
So they will live forever in sin. So what does God do? Let's go to Genesis 3, verses 21 to 25. And you'll see what God does right there. And this explains that whole part of it perfectly. And I'll read. Okay? Genesis 3, verses 21 to 25. We're using the New Living Translation, Eric. Then we could start from verse 20. Then the man, Adam, and his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. That's the first thing he did, all right? I'm not going to read all the other parts because you all know the story. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. Remember, they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? What will happen if they do that?
Oh.
Then they will live forever.
Wow.
Imagine that. God is saying, then they will live forever in this terrible state. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which it had been made. After sending him out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the garden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life.
Wow.
To make sure that we don't live forever in that state.
Wow.
So this is an act of tremendous love on God's part, because he could have been like, the hell was it under disobey me? Let them live forever in sin and destroy themselves, and worms eat them and block themselves and kill, cut off their feet, live without their head, all kinds of things. But what does God do? What does God do here? God stops it right there, and he puts a flaming sword to guard the tree of life to make sure that they cannot eat of that tree just like that.
Wow.
Anna, are you with me? Anna?
Yes, I'm with you.
All right. So
this scripture is always one of a very joyous one for me, because I don't know if you remember this.
Mm-hmm.
Very early, this was when you and I were reading.
Mm-hmm.
And we were reading this part, and I was telling you after reading it, like, wow, what an act of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And this was like a pivotal moment to me, like in my life, because you were looking at me like stunned. You were like, how is it that you understand that? Like, how is it that this is being revealed to you? And I'm like, I don't know.
I remember we were talking about it, and then you were saying that you understood what was being said. And I was like, how? You can't understand this except God is working with your mind. Because that was when I realized that Anna, God was working with her. Because
I never understood that before.
I just understand it. Yeah, but you understand it now.
I just remember.
Which means that God is opening your mind to it. Otherwise, you can't see all of this.
Like, what?
Yeah, it's right there. God protects us. Because if he didn't do that, and we ate of the tree of life too, we would be like whom? Who would we be like at that point?
Like Satan.
Exactly. We've been roaming for eternity in this terrible situation. But God didn't make us for that. He made us to be like him. So this is the first way that we draw away from him. But then we see how much he loves us. So he immediately shut out the ability for Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, thereby ensuring that we would not be able to live forever in a sinful state. That gives us, to my mind, and I ask God's mercy about this, to show me this, that if this is true, I say it because this is what I see. But the thing about it is that this is what says to me that God ensures us that we will not live forever in a sinful state. The very thing that a lot of religions preach, that we will live in a sinful state for eternity. God doesn't make us get 20 years of this life to live in billions of years in sin. And so
that's unmerciful.
And so Satan's big move, the big move that Satan makes there on Adam and Eve, and he say, ha ha, I got you. You eat of the tree of life. God immediately destroys that by just guarding, putting that flaming sword. And you know who that flaming sword is, but one day you will see it even more clearly, all right? He puts that flaming sword to guard the tree of life. And so we are protected from living in sin eternally despite our disobedience. What a sign of love from God.
Yeah.
As far as I see.
Amen.
Because Romans 6 says, and if we go there very quickly, what does Romans 6 say? Anna, you want to read it first? Romans 6? Romans 6, verse 7.
Yes, hold on, verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the...
That's good. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from sin. Let's just switch very quickly for this verse to, let's go to the New American Standard Bible quickly for a minute.
New American Standard.
But they renamed this in the app.
Yes.
It's now called NASB 1995.
Yeah, that's the revised edition. Mm-hmm. Read verse 7 for us, Anna.
For he who has died is freed from sin.
Okay, so again, right there we see if we die, we are freed from sin. So the first way, wow, the first purpose of death is to free us from sin. Okay, so having covered that, we see that God immediately avoids us having what could only be described as a catastrophic tragedy. If you do, the second part of what I wanted to cover is if you do this, you will live. So the first thing God says, if you do this, you will die, and he keeps it. The second thing he does now is he says, if you do this, you will live. So several years after, God does not say to human beings, well, that's the end of that. You all made a sin, you're gonna die, it's over. He continues to work with us, this time through a whole nation or a race. So now instead of just taking Adam and Eve, now he takes a race and he starts again there with them. And in Deuteronomy 30, what we see is that he takes that race and now he offers life or death again to them. So let's go to Deuteronomy 30 from verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And maybe I could ask Eric if he could help us.
I'm not seeing Eric.
Welcome.
Oh, he's there, but his chair is... Oh, he's there. Oh.
Well, Eric, you want to help us reading?
He's on mute.
Sure, sure.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 21.
Deuteronomy?
Deuteronomy 30, 30.
Ah, okay, okay, okay.
Version we using, the NASB still or the NASB?
No, we're back to NLT.
Okay.
Okay. Verse 11, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes, from verse 11, and you're reading all the way down to 21.
Okay. This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, and is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today, I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his command, decrees, and regulation by walking in his way. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if you turn away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death.
Okay, hold on right here. So you see what God says? Today I have given you the choice between life and death. So he gave them a choice between life and death again. Even though the first time we screwed it up, he still comes back now, 200 years after, and he gives us a choice between life and death through the Israelites. Keep going.
Between blessing and curses. Now, I call on heaven and earth to witness to the choice you make. Oh, that you will choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestor Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Okay. And there's many other places where he talks about this choice that he gave Israel between life and death. If you keep the commandments, you will live. You break them, you will die. So it's like he introduced now another system where he's now saying, well, it's no longer me telling you don't eat of that tree. Now I'm telling you, do this and you will live. But what happens again when we got choice?
We choose the wrong thing.
We choose death. We choose death because, again, we want to be gods of our own, not to be like God, but we want to be God. We want to be our own gods. So I'm not going to spend much time on this. I think the principle here is that we understand what it is we're talking about. All right, we chose death again. So the point that I'm raising is that every time human beings are given choice, what do we choose? We choose death. We're just unable on our own to choose life. That's the way we're structured. We want to be the people, as far as I see it. So how then does God bring us back to him? How does he achieve that? Enter Jesus Christ. Because now he says, if I give you choice to choose between life or death, you're going to choose death. So you know what I'll do? I love you so much. I'll give you a gift. I'll give you eternal life as a gift.
Wow.
You don't have to do anything to get it. You don't have to not do that to get it or to do that to get it. This is a free gift that I'm giving you. So he says in Romans 6:23, let's go there. Romans 6:23. Anna, you want to help us read?
Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Right. So God comes up with another plan for us, and that is, the wages of sin is death, which we saw it happening with Adam and Eve. We see it happening with Israel. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we get eternal life as a free gift, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. This eternal life doesn't just come where God says, you have eternal life. It doesn't matter. He's giving us this gift through Jesus Christ our Lord.
This is so interesting. It brings together so many things we've discussed about eternal life being a gift that we can't earn or undo, because it shows us if we're given the choice, we're always making the wrong choice. We will always make the wrong choice.
We cannot earn it, guys.
We cannot earn it. We're just not. Yeah, we're just not set up.
Listen, and this is why I don't understand why you spend so much time trying to convince ourselves that I chose, you know, I chose. What did you choose? Anytime God gave a choice, everybody chooses the wrong one because our human nature does not enable us to choose the right way. But Jesus Christ in us can choose the right way. God chooses this for us. Now, what if people say, well, does that mean I'm just a robot? No, you're not a robot. The way that God orchestrated it comes back right to you. But it's him doing the work in you, making you make the right choice.
So we have to stop blaming Adam and Eve.
Exactly.
Yes.
We do the same thing.
We would do the exact same thing.
Yes.
You know?
And the Israelites. I mean, same thing.
Exactly. But now let's talk a little more. The way that he chooses to give us this gift is very important. It's by having his own beloved son innocently killed. That's the extent of love that God goes to bring us back to him, Avram. He doesn't just throw it out there. He takes his own son and he sends him and he makes him a sacrifice right in front of us with us ridiculing him and frustrating the whole thing and killing him and mercilessly piercing him and flinging nails into his hands. And that's the length of love that God has for us. That in order for us to be saved, this is what he does. Because he could just leave us. He didn't have to do this. But he knows that if he gives us this choice again, we'll choose wrong. Just as we chose with Christ. Because what did we do? We killed him. We killed him when he came. Because we can't make the right choices on our own. And this notion that we are better than other people making the right choice is so false, that God would sacrifice his son, and we in our sinful, egotistic, horrible state will think that, oh, look at us, we're better than the guy down the road. I made this fall. No, you didn't make any fall. God gave you this gift. He gave you, he put his son.
Actually, no, you killed Christ.
Yeah, he put his son on the cross and the humiliation that Jesus Christ went through. We cannot go to God no other way but through Christ. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. God has made him our Lord because he made the ultimate sacrifice. He never committed a sin, and yet still he was crucified on the cross. And I don't want to say this lightly. He wasn't just crucified. He was beaten with stripes, bleeding, walking through the streets, humiliated, nailed to a cross, most likely naked as he was born. Some of us can't even be naked in front of a person with his shame being made to bear on all of us. And when we look at it, what did he do after Adam and Eve sinned? God gave them clothes, and they stripped those clothes off of Christ on the cross and left him naked to bear everything to the entire world. All right? And now we want to say that, oh, well, you know, there was something in me why God called me, because he knew I was a different person. No, he didn't know I was a different person. He knows I'm a sinner, and he called me because he chose to call me, because it's a gift that he gives me. Eternal life is a gift. And now that he's given me that gift, how could I not want to love God? How could I not want to be a part of all of this? Christ said about all of this, this is what God did to bring us back to him. This is the extent that he will go. So, Avalon, I know you may have been looking for me to say, well, God will put us through the fire, he will do this and he will do that and he will make this happen to you. But forget about all of that. Look at what he allowed to happen to his own very son. Not for his son's sake, but for your sake. That's the length. And if God could go to that length, what is it for him to go to any length with us?
Yeah.
John 14:6.
That's what these scriptures we had to learn.
John 14:6.
Jesus said, all right, Rob, that's it.
John 14:6.
I am the way.
Who wants to read it first?
I'll read it. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me.
Hold on. So you see, that's why we can't go to God except through Jesus Christ. No matter who pops up any part of the world and tells you that they have a direct, I used to say that, I have a direct link to God. I don't need to go to Christ. So stupid of me, you know? We have to go through Christ because God sacrificed his son for us. So we have to go again. We can eat, but this time we're not just eating of that fruit of the tree. We're eating the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ said, if you don't do this, you have no part of me. That's what we eat. That's where the eternal life comes from. That's why we can live forever now. And that's why we live that way with Jesus Christ in us, because it's Christ who's living in us eternally. And we are the bodies that Christ will use, because he is living in us. It's not Gary. It's him living in us eternally. And with him living in us eternally, we will live when our change comes without sin. So the victory is assured in that sense. So Christ, what God did there to me is fantastic. It's almost like, again, this is just my saying, it's like a new way to eat, even though it was the old way. It's interesting that all of this is, all of these analogies are with eating. That's how important it is for us to eat the right food. We must not eat the bread of life to live. The only way to get there, I'm sorry to say it to those who think otherwise, is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And there's nobody that could come forward and say, well, you know, I know a prophet that you can go through him instead. Sorry, you can't. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when I say through Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about a name. I'm talking about through the Word of God. All right? Through the Word of God, that's how we get there. Through God's Word, exactly what He said. Because from the Word go, this was what we were doing wrong. We didn't want to go through God's Word. We took Satan's Word. We took our Word. We took any other Word, but not God's Word. Now, the question that we asked, Avalon, which is, if you want to tell us again.
What lengths would God go to bring us back to Him?
What lengths would God go to bring us back to Him? We saw what He allowed happen to His Son for us to come back to Him. And now let's look at some physical human being and see what God allowed him to go through for the gospel to reach us. The gospel reaches us now. It reaches all over the world. Remember at the start, it was preached when Christ was here, mainly to the Jews. But then when Paul came, when Christ died and Paul came, God opened it up to all of us. Christ opened it up to all of us. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:1-22. 1 Corinthians 4:1-22. So, you know, one could sit here and say, well, you know, this was Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He could have taken it. That's what people say, stuff like that. But let's look at Paul, because Christ was a man like us, and he lived as a man, just didn't sin, but he suffered everything that we suffer. And look at Paul now, all right? I'm going to read
What? 1 Corinthians 4:1?
Yeah, I'm going to read from verse 1. We have a lot to read here. I'm going to read from verse 1, all right?
Okay.
So look at Apollos and me. Paul is talking here, right? As mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mystery. So now, what length would God go to bring us back to Him? Avalon, look at what He went here with Paul, all right?
Mm-hmm. He hired them as PR experts.
Exactly, but look at this. Now, a good way to put it. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. This is Paul talking, all right? I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for He will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives.
Wow.
Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Remember that, Avalon, I was thinking about you when I was reading this. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul said, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? You think you already have everything you need? You think you are already rich? You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us? I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Listen to how Paul is talking. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. This is an apostle of God saying this. It's not finished after Christ died. Our leaders, our real leaders, are still suffering. The apostles, he says, I feel like God has put us on display as apostles. We think an apostle is some high and mighty fancy person. He said, like prisoners of war, the end of a victor's parade, we are condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep us warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work warily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. To what extent would God go to bring us back to him? That's what he allows Paul to go through.
I don't want to know.
It's sad.
Oh my gosh, that's sad.
That's the love that God has for us. And we're thinking all kinds of crazy things. I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you only have one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking I will not visit you again, but I will come and soon if the Lord lets me, and then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and with a gentle spirit? So what does God go to bring us back to him? His best people, if I could say that, he allows to go through this. So it's not what we think. You know, sometimes, he put us through this. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? You don't know about pain that God...
Nothing has happened to me from reading that. Wow.
You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. This is what I'm trying to say. It's not just about us as individuals. The apostles suffered. The disciples suffered. Really, really suffered. And so whatever trials we are going through, you know, we thank God for them because there's so much in store. As Paul says, if we could sit here in a fancy apartment and talk about the word of God, but is that doing really the work of God? You know? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Tears come to my eyes, guys, when I read some of this stuff because it wakes me up into understanding the love that God has for us and the sacrifices that he has made and the sacrifices that he made with his son and the sacrifices that he makes with his people for us. It starts with Christ, but Christ is living in Paul. And when Christ is living in Paul, this is Christ continuing his work even up to today. Many of us, we don't even know who these people are that we're talking about, that are really going through difficult things. As Anna puts it, we're not talking about somebody who goes somewhere because they want to jump on a plane and fly to Africa because it sounds good. And we're talking about something completely different. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24.
Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the city, in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I'm not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him.
Why? Why does Paul go through this? For us, this is Christ in him, for us, to bring us back to him. That's why Paul goes through this. That's why God allows Paul to go through this. God could have just taken Paul like that. But Paul was here for a purpose. He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's why he said that. It's not a nice, polished, beautiful statement that just sounds good. But to live is Christ. God allowed Paul to go through all of this for us so that the gospel could reach us. Because if Paul wasn't doing it, you know, God would have found somebody else, of course. But that's how the gospel has reached us. Because he was called to preach to us. He was chosen for that purpose, to preach to us. You want God to choose you? Think of what that could mean. You understand what I'm saying? So
yeah,
these are the lengths to what God will go through, some of the lengths to what God will go through. Now, there's one other area here that I want for us to cover, because it's already 8:51. And that is for us to make it a little more personal. I say a little more personal because now we looked at how God's working with Christ. And then even within that midst, some of us turn away, even where that is going on. Okay? So that's where we come down now, Avalon, to what you asked. All right? But we've covered what you've asked too, but now we come even more specific. Among us, we have an assembly here, okay? And our assembly, we have a group. But God also tells us that when we have these Christian groups, we have to be careful that we're not doing the wrong things among ourselves. And so sometimes, if we're drifting, God allows us to go through the fire, so that we could come back to him in an act of love. So yeah, if God decides to work with us, if God chooses us, he says that he will see it to the end. He's not going to choose us and then halfway through say, well, I give up on Gary. He ain't cutting it, you know? He is going to find ways to bring me to him, as I've seen he's done in the past, and he's going to find ways to bring Avalon, Eric, and Anna back to him when he starts working with us. You know the scripture, Avalon. I think Anna, you know it too. All right? God finds ways to bring us back. He says, I'll finish the work that I started in you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. Look at what he will do, or what he can do sometimes when we turn away to bring us back, Avalon. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. Avalon, you want to read for us?
Yeah, I'll read it. Okay. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord, the day the Lord returns.
What does he say? Hand him over to Satan, not so that Satan will make him live forever in sin, but hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed in an extenuating circumstance. So you ask, to what lengths would God go? If it isn't working in church, if it isn't working in your assembly, if it isn't working in your group, if it isn't working in your life, and if God has to allow you to go out there and burn, you will burn to learn, because he will make sure that you come back. So again, it's out of love, not out of hate for you, but out of love for you, that he would allow this. So you don't have to worry, no matter what you do, God is going to find a way to get you right back. He will find a way to get you back. You have a choice. Either you participate willingly, happily, and work with God on it, or you decide, well, I'll run. But you can't hide. He's going to find you, and he's going to bring you back. And things will happen in your life. That's why we have these varying emotions. Something happens, and all of a sudden, we're back with God.
Yeah.
Then something happens and then we run away again. Things are going good. We forget our spiritual tools. We forget to pray. We forget to do Bible study. We forget to do the things that Christ will be doing living in us. And instead we go into all kinds of things. Suddenly Satan comes back. And there are times when God will be like, okay, Satan, do your thing with him, because I want him to eventually listen. And that pushes us out there, and then we become vulnerable, and then we go back, like the prodigal son with his father. So we don't have to fear that. God will find a way to bring us back. And we pray that it wouldn't be that we have to go through the fire. But if we continue in verse 6, let's see. I'll read a little bit. Your boasting about this is terrible. Remember, in church, the man was sleeping with his stepmother, and people were boasting about it. Mm-hmm. Why were they boasting about it, guys?
Why?
Yeah. Any thoughts? I have a theory.
I guess because they were making themselves look better.
In what sense?
You were saying they were boasting about the man who did. They were talking about the man who did this.
Maybe. I didn't even think of that, but that's a possibility.
I just think of human nature, you know, like gossip. Yeah. Like, look how bad that person is. We're so much better.
Yeah.
No one can do anything to me. I'm doing it. You know,
I'm saved. I'm saved. So therefore, I don't have to worry about my salvation. I can do whatever I want. I can sleep with all the girls in church. I'm saved. God has promised me salvation. I'll still be in the kingdom of God. So I can take chances and do maybe that. Anna gave a really good reason to have on you. But he says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast? You know what's the danger of it? It spreads through the whole batch of dough. So if one person among you sin in that way, it's very easy for others to sin too. Well, he's sleeping with a stepmother, and so bad I was sleeping with my friend. My friend on the outside, you know. Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough, Anna, made without yeast, which is what you really are. That's where the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes in, Anna. So let us celebrate the festival not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't. Now, Anna?
Yeah?
Yes, this I think is very important, because this touches a little bit on what you raised last week too as well. When I wrote you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin, but I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat or people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. yet indulges in sexual sin, is greedy, worships idols, is abusive, is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. See what he says here? So he's not talking about the average person out there who we love as Christians to condemn. He's saying, don't bother with them. These are people in the world. You're in the world. You have to live with them. That's God's situation to deal with. He said, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those who are inside the assembly, who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scripture says, you must first remove the evil person from among you. So we shouldn't be concerned to judge the people outside. Oh, you see that guy, he's not a good person because see, he didn't go to church or he didn't do this or he didn't do that. We're not supposed to judge these people. That's God's work to do, not us. We judge the people who are among us who claim to be Christian, claim to be believers, but leading false lives. Those are the ones that God tells us to judge and to remove people like that from our fellowship. Now, the word for church, guys, is ecclesia, all right? And it means assembly. It means an assembly of persons. So for that matter, what we're doing here tonight could be church. You follow me? Even though it's not considered church, because it's the assembly. So if in our assembly, someone claims to be a believer, but is engaging in these things continuously, and this is his habit or her habit, God says, put the person away. Not so that they will be destroyed, but so that they will go through fire, so that they will come back. You're waiting for them to come back. You're anxious for them to come back. You're doing it out of love for them, not looking down on them, but hoping that this will help them to change, rather than just be... Now, it doesn't mean if somebody commits adultery, you throw them out. But if somebody commits adultery and then says to you, I don't care, I'm intending to live with these two women and not be married to them, I'm enjoying it, and I don't care what God says about it, you shouldn't be associated with a person like that who says that they are a believer. If they are a believer, this should not be their lifestyle. If they're not a believer, that's different. But if they're claiming that this is God's way, this is dangerous for us. And I'm just mentioning that on the side, okay? I'm just mentioning that because we covered that last week about who we should share the gospel. The point that we were raising here was what we read earlier in particular in terms of what God will do to bring us back to him. What lengths will he go? Remember, when we go from a state of believing to the old ways, like if I start committing adultery and stuff like that again in life, all right? What am I doing there? If we go to 2 Peter 2, verse 22. 2 Peter 2, verse 22, guys. And we're coming to the end, all right? 2 Peter 2, verse 22. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Everybody there? Alf, you want to read it?
Almost. Yeah, I'm here.
Read it first, man.
They prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to his vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud.
Right? And if we read higher up, it actually is talking about people who are in the church or in God's family and then go towards, then fall away. Mm-hmm. All right? People who turn away. So I didn't want to read the whole thing, but if you read it, that's what you'll see. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from verse 20, mm-hmm. When people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. Okay? Yes. Now, a lot of churches tell you that means that you're going to hell. I don't see that written there. It says they prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. That's how disgusting it is. But it doesn't say that there's no hope for them. So the point about
I guess that also reaffirms we always make the wrong choice.
Exactly. So the story of Balaam is that story. We're not going to go into it, but there's a story of Balaam that this is from, which is where Balaam. Let's not talk about that, but it's basically the same philosophy where you turn to your own vomit. And of course, you don't want to.
I'm thinking, why did God make us like that? Is that a terrible question?
I know. I was wondering the same thing. Like, why go through all the steps? Why don't just make us in a way that is pleasing to you?
Can I tell you why? I could answer that right now. Mm-hmm. Because you see how I feel about Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't feel that way about him if I thought of myself as just being born good.
A good person. Okay.
It's because now I understand. Now I see. Now I know why God has done what he's done, the way that he's done. I love him so much.
I still love him all.
Yeah, because now I feel rescued and saved. It's like God has moved us through this so that then it's not my choice, but it's my appreciation for what he's done for me now, because I'm not the one who has chosen eternal life that way, but I'm the one who has received this blessing, and I know without this blessing, who I would be. I would be that dog returning to his vomit, that one just hovering out there. I would be like Satan, living eternally on the face of the earth, and that's not what I want. Remember, God created us with inherent things that are different to computers. We're not programmed by him. He brings us, this is the hard part to understand. He brings us into the state. He moves us into the state where eventually we are willing in the state, but it's because of what he does. In other words, we're not in this state and thinking, oh, if he had only given me a choice to be the other way, I know who I would be. I would have chosen this good way. But we would not have. We would always choose to be gods, separate from God. But remember, what he's doing is he's making us to be like him. So now that Jesus Christ is in us, we can now be like him. We would not just not sin, but we would revile sin. There's a difference between the two. It's one thing to not sin. It's another thing to hate sin. It's another thing to despise sin. It's another thing to get to the point where you could see an adulterous relationship and it would make you feel to puke. As against, okay, I'm not committing adultery, but I see an adulterous relationship, yeah. But I'm thinking, whoa, if only I could do that. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? We grow through this experience to hate and to despise it. That's my thought, you know, in my limited understanding right now. Now, Avlan, there's a scripture you wanted to share with us. Oh. Do you want to share it with us?
Yeah, let me find it. It was Hebrews.
What I find so interesting about this topic, and also about you posted as a question, Avalon, uh-huh. is like we always think, like, I think like human perception is you have to do all these things to find your way to God. Like you have to do this, you have to do the right things, you have to search for him, you know, anybody where he isn't. But like, even when you just ask the question, like, to what lengths does God go through? It's almost like you never look at it that way.
Yeah.
It's really, he is doing so much to draw us to him. We really don't have to, I mean, look at the lengths he goes through. We really don't have to do much of anything.
You look at Paul. Paul was doing the opposite and God called him in that state and then works with him after that. But the thing
exactly.
about, you know, the thing about it is you're right. He's the one who's doing all the work. You know?
Yeah, we're not really doing any work that way.
Exactly. And Avlan, you found it? Huh?
No, I think it was Hebrews 7.
Why? Wasn't it Hebrews 12?
12. 12:6.
The Lord disciplines those he loves?
Yes.
Yeah, Hebrews 12:6. Yeah, go ahead and read it if you want to share.
When I thought about this topic, this is what I was thinking about, but I got a lot more than just this part here. And I said, Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness.
Mm. And that again is God's merciful explanation to us of what his discipline is. His discipline is an act of love. It's not this, like, you know, oh, God is out there just looking to whip us for everything. Yes, he disciplines us. And we've seen different ways that it happens. One way is where we saw the one with the man who was sleeping with his stepmother or whatever it was.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that God disciplines, and that's exactly it. But this is just a part of it, of what he does. This is just one part of what he does to bring us back to him. It's so much way beyond just that, and it's not just about us, because God isn't just working in our lives. It's. I mean, as we talked about in the past, Anna, God is a multitasker. You know, it's so many things that he's working with. Now,
but he's always disciplining us. He started with the beginning, he was disciplining.
Yeah.
And then
I don't like to think of God as a disciplinarian, because that thought that people have, I'm not saying that you think it so, but that thought that people have is of God sitting in heaven with a whip just waiting for you to make a mistake. Pow! And that's not the God we're talking about. The God we're talking about is the God who sends his son, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, to save us. He's saving us, and part of the process is sometimes when we go off track, he pulls us back in and he disciplines us in different ways. But it's not a merciless discipline. It's a discipline of love. It's the kind of discipline that we need. It's like a wife saying to her husband, hey, you know, you shouldn't do this, or stop doing that. Or husband saying to her wife, no, you know, you mustn't do this because this affects how things work. Or the boss saying to an employee, God disciplines us in love. You know, in love. And a lot of times, from my experience, is after us continuously making the same mistakes, that he steps in and says, okay, Gary, you know what? This is how I'm going to try to help you to make that adjustment now. Any thoughts on that from others? Eric, any thoughts on that one?
Not really.
All right. Okay. So, guys, now I want to go to the final thing as we wrap up here. And this to me is super, super powerful, because for me, it kind of like summarizes everything. Avalon's topic is, to what lengths would God go to bring us back to him? And that's one way to look at it, a nice way to phrase that question. But another way to look at it is that when we are called by God, nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have that assurance. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So it's not just to what length. We saw what he's done and what he's doing for us. But we also know on the flip side of that, that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that can be done to separate us from his love. We don't have to worry that Satan will come one night and he will be able to be successful. Even when he tried with Adam and Eve, we saw where he succeeded, but he failed ultimately. Okay? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's go to Romans 8, 31 to 39. And I'm going to read this, all right?
Mm-hmm.
What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? That's what we covered, all right? Guys?
Yes.
That's what we covered. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? So who has God chosen us for? God has chosen us for his own. Who dares accuse us, all right? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. We have right standing with God. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. You know what Christ is doing after we kill them? He's pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? What lengths would God go to bring us back to him? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Avalon, or we are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death?
No.
As the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And then Paul continues, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, like COVID, nor our worries about tomorrow, like whether we're going to die, when we're going to die, how we're going to die, whether we're going to get sick. Not even the powers of hell, not even Satan can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So, I thought this was a really, really nice topic to help us understand God's love.
Yeah.
And I really, really thank you, Avalon, for giving us this topic. I thought the topics that you guys are coming up with are so great. Anna last week was sharing the gospel, about sharing the gospel, and now this week. So I really, really think it's a special topic. Any comments from anybody before we start closing?
Well, what I realize is God is always trying to help us. We are helpless. Mm-hmm. We are nothing. We do everything wrong. We make the wrong.
I thought you would say that. We are helpless. That's so nice to hear.
Yeah, we are. Be like, oh my gosh, I would have given up on me already. Thank God I'm not God. But he's always helping.
When I was telling you stuff like that, you used to tell me, stop faking and pretending. Anna, stop faking and pretending. Keep going, sorry.
Yeah, you know, so that's what I saw today, you know, and I'm sad, I'm happy, you know, it's heartbreaking. Some of the things I saw, it's heartbreaking. It's like,
I would tell you
something. I find it phenomenal because I never thought when you revealed the topic, I never thought that Jesus Christ, like sending Jesus Christ to die for us, was part of the answer.
Yeah.
It's really heartbreaking if you think of it that way, or all the trials that the apostles went through.
Yeah, it is.
It's really, really heartbreaking.
You don't want to complain again ever in life.
I could share this with you all. I was crying when I was studying this.
Yeah.
I was crying because it brought tears to my eyes because it's just, it makes you realize that, you know, we sometimes walk around and think, oh, we're Christian and we're making the sacrifice. And all of this nonsense, you know, it's so ridiculous.
COVID is nothing.
Exactly, and we're paranoid over it. We're scared, will I get it next and all kinds of crazy things. Whole day I'm thinking I have COVID. Every minute of the day, and then I realize, you know, what is wrong with me, you know?
Yeah, being isolated is nothing.
Yeah.
Any thoughts, Eric? Oh, I was thinking a little bit like what Avalanche was saying, that it's very sad because when we are seeing how God is acting with us, we just realize that how love God loves us because he's trying to, not he's trying, but he's putting everything in place in order for us to follow the good path. But at the end of the day, we cannot say that if we are not taking this path, it's because of God. Because God is very faithful. Whatever we are doing, whatever we decide, even when we are in the wrong way, he always tries, because of his love, to bring us back to the correct way. That's really, it's very hard to say that, but if we are not following the good path, it's just because we didn't make take the good decision.
Totally true what you're saying. All right. I thank you guys for sharing with me and for allowing me to share with you. And I think if nobody else has anything that they would like to say now, hopefully we will be able to get it on tape because we've been taping it, and to share it with the other members of our group. All right. So Eric, I think what you just said was like a closing statement, unless you would like to add to that.
All right.
So maybe I could ask you if you could pray for us.
Sure.
The prayer as we close, unless there's anything Anna or Avalon would like to add.
Okay.
All right. Just one thing before Eric prays, guys, it would be useful if we would keep studying this topic, I think, if we could continue to keep studying it, because I think that there's so much more depth, so much more that we could understand. And as we feel the Spirit of God opening our minds to understand the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice of God, then that could draw us closer to Christ and to be more like Him in our daily activities, in our relationship with each other and with others out there, and with those who we love, whoever they may be, wherever they may be. You know, because at the end of the day, we must grow in love and in grace. And I'm saying this for me because I know that I there's a lot for me to do still. There's a lot, not still, but there's a lot for me to do, period. Because I ain't even started doing anything yet. And this only, it's so important for us to not look at this as like just, you know, information, but that we grow in knowledge and in grace. And not just in knowledge alone. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. Any topic in particular? No?
Yes. Request? I would like to ask you to pray for one thing in particular. I would like to ask you to pray for us to be strengthened to not let the what is happening with COVID consume our minds and consume our lives, to be strong in our faith so that we understand that God is in charge of us and that no matter what happens, we're safe in his arms. I would like to ask you to pray for that for each one of us here tonight. If you could pray for that for us so that our minds would be taken off all of this destruction and that we would understand and feel it in our hearts, you know, that our faith would be strengthened and that would remove our fear, especially for me too as well.
Okay.
For me too.
Okay. Seigneur Dieu, je te bénis et je te rends grâce parce que tu es Dieu. Je te bénis et je te rends grâce pour ton amour, pour ta paix, pour ta sagesse, pour ta miséricorde dans chacune de nos vies. Éternel, je te dis merci pour cet enseignement, Seigneur, que nous avons reçu cette nuit. Nous te disons merci parce que vraiment nous avons vu à quel point tu es prêt à tout pour sauver tes enfants. Éternel, nous te disons merci. Merci parce que tu es celui qui met tout en place pour nous apporter cette nouvelle vie, pour nous aider à vivre en abondance, pour nous aider à vivre dans ta plénitude. Tu as permis que ton Fils soit sacrifié, Seigneur Jésus, pour que nous puissions, éternel mon Dieu, pour que nous puissions réellement jouir de cette vie. Éternel, nous te disons merci, merci pour cet enseignement, Père éternel, étant puissamment ta main dans nos cœurs, afin que nous puissions réaliser à quel point tu es merveilleux, à quel point tu es bon envers tes enfants, et que nous puissions tous les jours, Père éternel, prendre le chemin que tu as tracé pour nous. Éternel, je t'invoque avec puissance, Seigneur Jésus, et garde nos vies, tout chemin qui nous mène à la perdition, et garde nos vies, toute chose, Seigneur Dieu, qui ne nous conduise pas à toi, Seigneur, afin que nous demeurions tout le temps dans ton chemin. Éternel, je viens te présenter maintenant ce COVID-19, Seigneur Jésus. Seigneur, tu connais, Seigneur, ce qui se passe avec cette pandémie. Tu sais à quel point, Seigneur Jésus, elle crée la peur, elle crée la frustration, elle crée, Seigneur, la panique dans chacune des vies, Seigneur Dieu. Éternel, j'invoque ton sang, Seigneur Jésus, sur tous les membres de ce groupe. J'invoque ton sang sur tous ceux qui sont là. J'invoque ton sang sur tous ceux qui n'ont pas pu venir cette nuit. Père éternel, nous implorons ta protection dans chacune de nos vies. Nous implorons ta grâce dans chacune de nos vies. Nous implorons, Seigneur Jésus, vraiment, Seigneur Jésus, la guérison pour tous les membres, les gens que nous connaissons et même ceux que nous ne connaissons pas. J'invoque ton sang dans les hôpitaux, dans les cliniques. J'invoque ton sang dans les maisons, dans les ruelles, afin, Seigneur Jésus, que quiconque soit malade, Seigneur Jésus, reçoive la guérison du COVID au nom puissant de Jésus-Christ. Seigneur, je te dis merci. Merci pour Gary, Seigneur, qui nous a enseigné cette nuit. Merci de l'avoir utilisé puissamment, Seigneur Jésus, pour nous enseigner, Seigneur, ta parole ce soir. Seigneur, je place tous les membres de ce groupe sous ta protection, Seigneur Jésus, afin que nous puissions nous retrouver la semaine prochaine pour une nouvelle étude biblique. Seigneur, je te dis merci. Que toute la gloire et l'honneur te soient rendus, Père éternel, au nom de Jésus-Christ. Amen.
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 Good night, guys.
Thank you, Gary. That was great.
Thank you, Gary.
Yeah.
Thank you, Gary.
Next week, who's turn is that, Anna?
Yours.
Oh, okay. I have to think of a topic first. Guys, I think it has been taped. It looks like if it has been taped. So if it has, by tomorrow morning, it'll be posted.
Tomorrow morning, yeah.
By tomorrow morning, all right?
By tomorrow morning. Okay, good.
Okay, all right. Good. Have a good night, everybody. And I'll tell you all what the topic is when I think about it. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Good night, guys.